The wonderful thing about these conferences is that it gives us an opportunity to share together in the treasures of Christ. And there are two. His Word and y'all. And I hope that every one of you know that in His sight you are a treasure that was worth Him coming into this world and being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and going to the cross. If you were the only one that would have believed, He would have done it. I believe that, and I believe that you are that precious to Him, and so we should be that precious to one another. I've asked Faisal if he would come up and give us a little report on Pakistan. I know a lot of you pray for him and Carrie and their ministry that's going on over there. Not a easy field, obviously. And so, Faisal, would you come and just give us a report on what's going on and what God's doing?
Thank you, sir. Wow. It's good to be back, but sometime I miss Pakistan, and I have to go back because there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of places. Somebody has to go. I remember October 2nd, 2012. Recently, I celebrated my 10 years of ordination, which Pastor Gene was there and many other people are here, was there. And I remember the scripture from Romans 10. How can somebody go if they are not called? How can somebody tell about the faith they not have heard? So it's a blessing to have a wonderful mentor, encouragement, and a friend, and a wonderful partner, which is my honey bunny. She's always a blessing. Sometimes she have, you know, that long pig. She just poke me in the right direction. Sometimes, you know, it's needed. Anyways, thank you so much for your prayers, because your prayers are answered in an amazing way. As the book of Revelation says, we are going to see the effect and the work and the outpouring of power of prayer in that big, big vessel when it's going to be poured out to see what you have done through prayers. And I just want to speak behalf of all the church in Pakistan, and what we do is done because a lot of people are involved through prayer, through support and encouraging in a such way that is only the body of Christ can do. So what's going on in Pakistan? A lot of good stuff happening. I often tell people, COVID only not brought so many bad things, but also opened so many doors that was shut down for decades. In a religious system, in many, many families, homes, and many other different arena. For me especially, it's God opened door for me so I can reach from my backyard over 10 nations just from simple my Wi-Fi connection. So that is going on while I'm here or over there, and many, many people are blessed by the word of God, and gospel is going forward. So that's happening in Pakistan. I just got back from Pakistan on the 5th. It was a wonderful time being there. Two conferences was accomplished, and I went to some new area, and people said, we have never heard a blessing, and especially a word of God that is made clear. And I was in a Pentecostal church, over 200 pastors show up, and they said, this is a historical in our Pentecostal circle, that first of all, they are inviting somebody outsider, and then showing up at that day for over 200 pastors, and they said, we've been studying the scripture, but we never went through the book of Philemon. As Pastor Gene has been, you know, drilling in our mind and our soul, what part you will play in the story of book of Judges. And that was the challenge for all pastors and for me and everybody also. Who we want to be in the story of a book of Philemon. Onesimus, we were once upon a time a runaway from Christ and he purchased us. So if we are not Philemon, we have to be either, Onesimus, we have to be either Philemon or Paul, who said, write everything on my account and I will pay you later. Play a wonderful part of Christ's love behalf of Onesimus. So it was the challenge and they said, we never heard the book of Philemon or read through, and it was a blessing. They said, please come back. We will take you deeper in a Pentecostal system, and maybe you can become our bishop. I said, wow, it will be too much. Then you have to fire me if I say something fiery stuff at you, which it says in the Bible. So that was a blessing. Church is growing in spite of all the persecution going on. A lot of not the, you know, people who are really in trouble getting into Pakistan, but those who have resources to take over places. But God is doing amazing work in Pakistan. Church is growing. We have been blessed by Almighty. I always remember some time ago, Pastor Gene made that statement, and I just took it to heart and I said, I am invincible. Nobody can kill a dead man. I'm dead. Nobody can kill me as long as my days are not over on this earth. So that's why you go. It's going on in Pakistan. A lot of people are receiving Bibles, receiving audio message, notes, books, and well training. The blue book is a still blue book over there. It's not gray book yet over there. It's still a blue book. The basics book is going on so many places, and the church is growing. Church is growing. We have currently over 5 different locations with the support of many, many saints in USA. They are under construction. Some of them are just increasing. One, our location is just bombarded. They just had a 17 baptism not 2 weeks ago. So he's going forward because the word of God, and every pastor that we've been rubbing shoulder together, they know the urgency. So that's going on, and orphanage doing well, school is doing well, and I just set up a new place that will be a online seminary school. I have requested from over 12 different nations who speaks Urdu. So I will be doing from either USA or Pakistan online, starting with the basics book and sending them a PDF, whoever have we have access to send a hard copy. And thus we are going to be starting our seminary and reaching those people. And I said, I don't have to pay your way. It's only Wi-Fi. And Wi-Fi is already paid for. So that's a blessing gonna be happening in Pakistan. And what else going on? Yesterday, our morning and Pakistan evening, my sister, husband, and his brother, and couple of other their relatives and cousins, they had a land that was taken away from them over a couple decades ago. So they went to court, asked the judge, and they did the investigation, and they got their land back. And when they were working in the field, so the people who are the Muslim family who's in rich and powerful and they have a lot of weapons, as they were working harmlessly, they came and started shooting. So my brother-in-law got shot. I think it's just a scrape over his eyes. So he survived. His brother got 2 shots of 30 something in his chest. So last night they were transferred to a different hospital. 3 people were in critical condition. Thank you for your prayers. So I heard this morning they are out of danger and they are fine. And other of them are just, you know, took a different way the hit that was coming from the shooting that Muslim people were doing. So that's a blessing that they survive. that attack, and that is the life of Pakistan believers over there. So keep praying for Pakistan. Persecution is now is taking a different approach in Pakistan, especially young girls being adopted or kidnapped and then forcefully convert to Islam against their will and marry to whatever, you know, person that has that ability to do that kind of evil to them. So that's the new thing going on in Pakistan. And then also a lot of nurses who work in hospitals and they are Christian, so they are being attacked in a different way. So that is going on. And many other good things happening besides the persecution. And I think persecution is a good remedy for believers to rely on the grace of God. And as Pastor Gene was saying, I think it's coming here. It's already here. It's already here. So that's why we're studying the book of Judges. So thank you again for your prayers. I'm not going to take too much time. I have a ton of stories I can tell you over pizza. Stay over. So God bless you and thank you, brother, for your faithfulness and everything that you have done. God bless you all.
Having someone like Fassel around might be a good resource in the days ahead. They know how to deal with difficult circumstances. I'd like you to open with me before we take a look at Gideon to 1 Timothy. Paul said something very interesting that we'll come back to. First Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 12. Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Stop and think about the fact that God counted him faithful before he was even a believer. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that he was faithful as an unbeliever. He counted him as one who would be faithful in time when he came to Christ. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." There are many, many things about the life of the Apostle Paul that you and I can learn from, that we can apply to ourselves. We're going to look at one of them shortly. But before we do, let's use Gideon as the opening to the things that we're going to learn. Going back to Judges, Judges chapter 6. I want to give you a little bit of background of the time that Gideon was living in, because once again, you know, it's very easy for us to look at Barak or to look at Gideon and to see them being fearful and say they were cowards. I've done it before. I regret that I've ever done it. I'll tell you one thing, when you travel a few places around the world and you face just one-tenth of what these guys were facing, you don't want to call yourself a coward, but you know, things can get pretty tense. When you're sneaking across borders, when you know that you're risking probably your freedom for the rest of your life, when you're going places that Fassel goes on a regular basis, when you know that your name is out on the street as a target, it's a normal thing to be fearful. But once again, we come back to David's solution to fear, and that is, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Gideon was very fearful, but he lived in a very fearful time. So follow me from verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, again. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. Now, I have to say, in the entire story of the Judges, the Midianites were the most, maybe not the most fearsome. Probably the Philistines were more fierce as warriors, but the Midianites were like locusts. They were everywhere. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds in the mountains. You remember that little passage we read in Hebrews? They wander about in sheepskins and goatskins and caves and dens of the earth. This is at least one of the incidents being referred to. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown their seed, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites. The people of the east would come up against them. So every harvest time, you knew you were going to be under attack. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. That's way south. That's down on the edge of the desert. They would leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So all of your livestock, all of your work stock is being taken. I have actually seen with my own eyes two women plowing a cornfield in Africa, one woman pulling the plow, the other woman pushing the plow. Ladies, if you want to be like the nations, there you go. By the way, meanwhile, the men were sitting in the shade talking over important business. It says they would come up for their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Are any of you getting hit with the locust plague that we're suffering right now? Out at our place, out on the prairie, they're so thick. These great big massive grasshoppers, they're so thick, you walk around, you're crunching them all the time, you know, on your sidewalk and everything. You open the door, they fly in the house. They're everywhere out there. In fact, there are so many of them that someone got on the phone and called their relatives in Colorado, because a while back we had 50 golden eagles sitting in the prairie outside our place eating locusts. They said, hey, the buffet is on. All their relatives came. They and their camels were without number. They entered the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When we cry, he hears. Came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Essentially, this prophet is repeating the message of the angel of the Lord in chapter 2. Here we have then another appearance of the angel of the Lord. I took you last night. I should at least hang with me while I look through the appendix that I have, providing that I have it here. Here it is. You may just want to jot these down. Last night I gave you for the angel of Jehovah, Colossians 1, 15 to 18, seven glories of Christ. Let me give you the next one. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is what we'll be teaching on up in Idaho in a couple of weeks. I won't turn to the passage. If you'll jot these down, you can easily find them in the text. These are essentially the seven classes that we'll be studying. Point number one, question. What passage? 1 Timothy 3:16. It's one of the 3:16s. Have you ever noticed the 3:16s through the New Testament? Really, really interesting. 1 Timothy 3:16. Number one, Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Point number two, he was justified by the Spirit. I would put the word in vindicated. He was vindicated. His claims were vindicated through the power of the Spirit. Relates to a passage in Romans chapter 3. People get shocked when I say, when God is judged, he will be vindicated. And they get all shocked and nervous. When is God going to be judged? Most people don't realize at the great white throne, all of the unbelievers are going to bring their case against God. And they're going to blame him. And Paul tells us that he will be justified when he is judged. And he will overcome. That's in Romans 3. You can find it. Point 3, he was keenly observed by the angels. It doesn't just mean that they casually watched him. It means that the angels were intensely interested in what he was doing while he was here on this earth. Point 4, he was preached among the Gentiles because he is the essence of the gospel. He was preached among the Gentiles. Point 5, he is being believed on in the world. It's an ongoing process happening all over the world. People keep on believing in him. Point 6, he has been received up into glory. We know that he's seated at the Father's right hand. And point 7, this is why he is the revelation of the mystery of godliness. Paul begins the verse by saying, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 1. Amen. That means water, not whiskey. I had a tickle in my throat. Hebrews 1. Number 1, he is declared to be the Son of God. That's verse 5. Christ alone is declared to be the Son of God. Point 2, at his birth, angels were commanded to worship him. Angels were commanded to worship him. Point 3, by the way, I should bring up, the colonel reminded me that I left off the greatest punchline possible in the last class when I was talking, thank you, about the Rechabites and the shepherds in the field. And the promise from Jeremiah 35 was, they shall never lack a man to stand before me forever. And who stood before the infant Christ? Those shepherds from the field. Pretty phenomenal fulfillment. From a guy, remember, all this traces back to an obscure guy by the name of Jabez who prayed a 5-point prayer, the main point of which is, I don't want to be a curse, I want to be a blessing, and I want you to enlarge my territory. And almost every commentary you'll read on that says he just wanted more land. Yeah, right. Follow the storyline, follow out how it goes, and it all links. I have a whole story that I could link to it. It links to the tower that was in the shepherd's fields that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it was called the Tower of the Shepherd. So they knew a lot that we forget that they knew. Excuse me for a moment. Point 3. From Hebrews 1, he commands the angels in their ministries. Verse 7. He commands the angels in their ministries. Point 4, from verse 8, his throne, kingdom, and dominion will last forever. His righteous throne will last forever. That's verse 8. Verse 9, he is the unique anointed one, surpassing all angelic and human beings. He is the unique anointed one, surpassing all angelic and human beings. And in verses 10 to 12, we read that he who created all things will outlast his own creation. He who created all things will outlast his own creation. pretty interesting points, I think. Just again to emphasize that when we look at the angel of Jehovah, I think maybe if I move over, I think I'm interacting with this thing. The angel of Jehovah is Jesus Christ. Why did he choose to appear to some and not to others? You want the answer? I think I'm off now. Mm-hmm. You ready for the answer?
Yeah.
I don't know. That's probably the most accurate answer I have ever given. I don't know. Why does Christ choose, as Fassel will tell you, many people in the Middle East are coming to Christ because they have a dream. And in the dream, they see a man robed in white. And I was skeptical. You know, I'm a skeptic. I'm skeptical because so many people come up with so many claims. You know, this guy had no leg and they prayed for him and a leg grew. I'll believe it when I see it. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying I'm a skeptic. I've been a skeptic all my life. So I was very skeptical. But when you go there and you meet those people and you talk to those people and you see what God is doing for them, why does he do that for them and not for us? I give you the same answer. I don't know. Maybe they need it more. Maybe we have more resources we should be relying on and we're not. But the angel of Jehovah appears to Gideon, and it says in verse 11, he came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. Why is he in the winepress? He's trying to hide. He's trying to beat out enough wheat to make a meal before the Midianites are able to take it. He's hiding it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." How many pastors have called Gideon a coward? It's blasphemy. It's absolute blasphemy. The angel of Jehovah called him a mighty man of valor. Now, it should be encouraging to you and I to understand that God doesn't see us as we are today. He sees us as what he's going to make us. And we know that the promise is given in Revelation that one day we're going to stand before him and receive a new name. How would you like to have the name Blockhead? Perversity. That would be a great one, wouldn't it? Complainer. Murmurer. I don't think he'll have that name because I think he'll come up with, you know, he sees as much of the best that is in us as he possibly can. He always does. No one will ever look at you with more compassion, give you more of the benefit of the doubt than Jesus Christ. Hail, mighty warrior. I'll find my spot here. Okay. Gideon said, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles?" Have you ever asked that question? "That our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord's forsaken us, and he's talking to the angel of Jehovah, who just showed up. Sounds like something I'd do. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Gideon says, "If I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that is, it is you who talk with me." Now, Gideon's the guy who always wanted a sign. As if the appearance of the angel of Jehovah is not enough. The word of God being spoken directly to him is not enough. Him being told what he's about to become through the power of God is not enough. Kind of like you and I sometimes. You know, Lord, if you want me to do this, work this out. You know, we do this foolishly. I'm not advocating this kind of approach to Christian life. God works it out and we say, now, Lord, if you really meant it,
we're hopeless.
Verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you. And he said, I'll wait until you come back. Gideon goes in, prepares a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah flour, meat that he put in a basket. He put broth in the pot. He brought them out to him under the terebinth tree, and he presented them to them, expecting that this guy's going to pull out his hobo knife, take the blade and the fork apart, and start eating. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and he said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. First appearance of this in the New Testament. It's very interesting to go through and find the people who come up with a name for God for the first time. This is it. I know that most of you are familiar with Gideon. It runs over two or three chapters here. I'm not going to try to read it all or point you to it all. What I want to give you is five lessons from his life. And then we're going to go back to the Apostle Paul and the example that he is to us. So here they are very quickly. I'll give you the points and then I'll give you the passages. And by the way, I would encourage you, sit down and read the book of Judges. It's a book for our time. There's a lot that we can learn out of this book. Point number one, it's in the darkest times that God raises up his greatest warriors. That should be an encouragement to us all. That should have each and every one of us asking, as the young women of Israel all ask themselves, may I be the one that will bring forth the Messiah? That was the hope of every faithful, pious Jewish girl. Could I be the one that will give birth to the Messiah? Could I be the one that would be the next hero? Could I be the one that God would raise up? Maybe in a local sense, maybe for some in a national sense, maybe for some only in a handful of people, a family, an extended family, could I be the hero in that family? This comes from chapter 6, verses 1 to 24. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things, and the things that are despised, and the things that are nothing, that no flesh should glorify in his sight. Foolish, weak, base, despised, nothing. Question, are you qualified? I remember the first time I saw this in Bible college, man, I'm qualified. I've got exactly what he's looking for. Point two, victory begins at home. You want to be a warrior that's going to go out and change the world, start at home. Gideon was told to take an altar that his father had dedicated to a false god and to tear it down, to burn the idol, and to take his father's ox and burn his ox as an offering. He does it at night. Doesn't want to do it in the daytime. He calls in 10 friends. The command was for him to go do it himself. God's very patient with us, and he understands our weakness and our frailty, but the point is, he did it. And the point that you and I need to learn is, victory begins at home. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master. sanctification. You know how to be filled with the Spirit? Quick lesson. I asked repeatedly in my Bible school, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Nobody could tell me. It's very simple. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. He'll fill you when you empty yourself of yourself. I illustrate this in villages by taking a... I tell them, go get me a cup or a vessel, fill it half full of dirt, fill it full of water. And then I hold it up in front of everybody and I've mixed it up real good and I pour a little bit of it out and they can tell that it's sludge, mud. And I say, anybody want to drink this? Oh, no, 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 we're not going to drink that. I say, well, why won't you drink it? Well, it's not clean. Okay, I dump it out and I fill it up with good water. Who wants to drink it now? Well, no, we're not going to drink it. Well, why not? Because the cup's still dirty. Oh, you mean I've got to clean the cup before you'll drink it? All right, well, I clean the cup, pour water in. Anybody want to drink it? Yeah, we'll drink it now. If you want to offer yourself to the Lord, you've got to do some cleansing first. His grace is there. His provision is available. The power of confession, the power of cleansing, the working of the Holy Spirit, all of those things are there. But without cleansing, there's not going to be any power. Victory begins at home. Point three, God uses weak instruments. Chapter 7, Gideon goes to war. He starts out with 30,000 people, I think 32,000. Go back and read the story. God says you got too many. He's got 32,000 against 150,000. Not very good odds. Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. 10,000 guys leave. Tell everybody that misses mom to go home. More guys leave. They get down to 10,000 and God says, you still got too many. They take them down to the spring. Some of us have been there. We all have pictures of us kneeling down, drinking the proper way. Would I have been one of the ones that would have done it right? I don't know. I would hope so. Only 300 were alert enough to drink in such a way that they could respond to an attack. On their knees, dipping the water to their mouth, watching. God says, I'll do it with 300. Gideon had to learn that God uses weak vessels. Why? He wants the glory. The glory belongs to him. So they fought with 300 men. And they won the victory. Point four, every victory in God's among God's people is a prophetic light that reveals what God will do in the future. Every victory of God's people acts as a prophetic light, revealing what God will do in even greater ways in the future. I wish I planned on having time to go through this with you, but time is just running away from us. Take Judges 8 and compare it to Psalm 83. There is a battle coming somewhere in the future. I can't give you the exact timeline. Is it going to happen before the rapture, immediately after the rapture, somewhere early in the tribulation? I don't know. But Psalm 83 is the victory over the crescent people. When Gideon won his victory, they took the crescent emblems of the people. Why? Because they were moon worshipers. And moon worship is what has come into what is today Islam. And therefore the crescent moon. And in both of these passages, one, Gideon having a victory amazing and overwhelming over everybody with a few men, and what God is yet going to do in the future with a handful of people to win a mighty and an astounding victory. Compare those two passages, read them over. God will give you understanding. Point five. It's in the very glow of victory that the seeds of defeat may be planted. Gideon defeats the Midianites, and then what does he do? They want to make him king, just like they did George Washington. They tried to make George Washington king. He turned them down. But he didn't do what Gideon did. Gideon said, well, I'm not going to take the kingship, but I will tell you what I will do. The plunder that we have taken from the Midianites, if you'll all throw a few earrings and bracelets into a sack here. I'll take that. And so they do it. And what does he do? He melts it down, molds it into an image, and leads the country, the nation, into idolatry. It's when you're at the cusp of victory, defeat is the most imminent. It is dangerous when we win, when we're not alert to the counterattack. How many times the enemy's counterattack after we win is what brings us down. Ponder those lessons, consider those lessons, and I have 6 minutes to go back to Paul, who is an example to us all. Will you turn with me to the book of Acts? The Apostle Paul, our example. What is the point? Gideon had to grow into the call of God. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given a spiritual gift. You have to grow into that gift. Many believers never know their gift because they never grow into their gift. Paul, unlike most of us, was told up front that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. That probably blew his mind right there. He still had to grow into his gift. So I want to take you through the steps as Paul grew into his apostleship, because unlike most of us think, he didn't just burst on the scene 3 days after he trusted Christ and start working as an apostle. He had to grow into his gift. Let's walk our way through it. Acts 9:17. We're going to hit this pretty quick because we're mainly looking at how he was identified by the people around him. Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way and entered the house. This is after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Point number one, he was first identified as a brother. He didn't say apostle, didn't say prophet. He identified him as a brother. After that, Saul is baptized. By the way, I would encourage you to keep in mind, they keep calling him Saul. It says in verse 18, "Immediately it fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues." Paul was baptized, became a witness, and is now identified as a disciple. There are a lot of brothers who never become disciples. They trust Christ, receive life, and never move on. He took the first step. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them. Why? Because that's a first step of a public declaration that I, by trusting in Christ, am identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he begins to be a witness. He's now a disciple. Point three, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. After a number of years, he becomes a teacher in Antioch. He's gone from brother to disciple to teacher. These are not different gifts. They're all a part of his original gift. He's growing into that awesome gift of discipleship. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 tells us, "Barnabas went to look for him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church, and they were teaching a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now he's a teacher. Turn with me to Acts 13. Acts Acts 13, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now he's in a little bit more elite company. Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Two things that are interesting here. Not only the new title, prophet and teacher, but he's named last. Order in Scripture is always very important. If you're the most prominent, most important guy, you're always going to be named first. If you're the least significant, you're always going to be named last. Saul is named last. It's not by accident. He's growing into his gift. After he becomes one of the five prophets and teachers in Antioch, he then becomes a missionary. Acts 13, 2-4. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," whose name first? Barnabas. "For the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Very interesting, the cooperation between the Holy Spirit and the local church. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So now we have a missionary team. Barnabas is the leader. Saul is essentially the helper, continuing to grow into his gift. Then something interesting happens, and they run into a guy named Elymas the sorcerer. I'll not read the whole story to you, but from Acts 13, verse 6, talks about going through the island of Paphos, meeting Sergius Paulus. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Elymas the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, and Barnabas stood up and withstood him. Look at your scripture. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, why do you think the name change here? Why would the Holy Spirit, who is meticulous in the inspiration of Scripture, at this very point have the name change from Saul, which means mighty, to Paul, which means small and insignificant, possibly reflecting some of the humility that he had learned along the way? Is the one who, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, you full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" That is what you call politically incorrect. You don't talk that way to people, because you won't win friends and influence people. Goes on to say, "The hand of the Lord is on you. You will not be seeing the sun for some time," and so on. Verse 12 says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now when Paul and his party set out, who just took charge? Paul has just grown into his gift. You see the progress? It doesn't happen automatically. You're not going to be able to demonstrate the power overnight. Whatever gift you have is a mighty, powerful gift, but it's a gift whose impact and effect and power is going to increase as you grow, as you learn, as you serve, as you develop humility. You are going to find that that gift is going to, it'll not only amaze those around you, it'll amaze you. A spiritual gift, my friends, is an amazing thing. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him two things. Number one, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Number two, stir up the gift that is in you. I would say to each and every one of you, if you're a child of God, by faith in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Do not neglect the gift. Stir up the gift. Let God use you to the extent that he wants to use you. Say, how do I find my gift? I asked John Miller that question many, many years ago as a young Bible student. You know what he told me? Do it. You want to find it? Do it. Here's what I tell people when I'm in seminaries and with Faisal in Pakistan. Start at the lowest and work your way up. Just like a guy that joins a company and starts as a stock boy, and he works from the stock room up until he's in the headquarters of the company. Start at the bottom. Become a helper. Become a prayer. In reality, we should be doing them all, should we not? I don't have the gift of giving. I still have to give. I should give. I don't have the gift of evangelist. I can't do the things that Bert and Fassel and some other people that just amaze me. I mean, they can almost fall over and it's a witness to somebody. I don't have the gift of evangelist, but I'm still commanded to evangelize. You may not have the gift of teaching, but you know what? Every one of us should have the ability to teach what we've learned to a friend, a neighbor, a relative, or someone else. Just start doing them, and you'll find that your gift will become prominent, and you will very clearly see what God has called you to do. All right, that's my offering this afternoon. We are going to break, and then our next session is just a question and answer. Some of you guys have hung with me for a long time. Listen, I know many of you that have come from all over the country, you're addicted to this. But there are people that 2 or 3 hours, I remember our friends down in Texas, the guy said, I want to take you somewhere on your birthday. Clinton Ella Pemberton. She says, Ella, I want to take you somewhere on your birthday. And she said, okay, where are we going to go? We're going to go to Arkansas. What are we going to do? We're going to go to a 3-day Bible conference. She said, you want to sit and listen to Bible teaching for 3 days? And he said, yeah. And they came, and of course it changed their lives, but wonderful, wonderful people. So my point being, next session is just some questions and answers. I want you to feel free to ask questions. I want the other pastors here to help me. You can ask Fassel, you can ask Bert, just whatever is on your mind, throw it out there. We'll have someone that'll have a good answer. If you want to leave, please feel free to leave. We understand. Been a long day. So, with prayer, we will break. Question, Nan?
Don't forget to sign up to pizza.
We're up to 5. We're now going to buy 2 pizzas. Okay? So, we don't want you to go away hungry.
Where do we sign up?
We just want you to go away. Right over here. There's a paper right on the table. Right? And if you don't know how to sign your name, someone will help you. Or put an X. All right? You people are wonderful. I don't know how you put up with me. Nan doesn't know how you put up with me. Let's pray and you can go. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for these marvelous people. Tremendous treasures of your storehouse that you have shared with us this weekend. Bless each one. As we go away, let us go rejoicing in your grace and with new confidence and assurance that what you call us to, you will lead us to victory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.